Welcome to Elm with Eli. Stay tuned. Okay, guys, here's the interview with Sean Kelly. Also, down below in the description, we have the interview questions that I asked today. And thank you for all the support because we've hit 2,700 plays. Here's the interview.
Yeah, so can you tell everyone a little bit about yourself?
No worries. Yeah, so my name's Sean. I live up on the Central Coast. That's all the information I'll give you, so none of you guys can stalk me. So I have known Eli for a fair amount of time, actually. I don't know how many years, but I've known him for a couple of years now. I've been able to see him grow up for a bit, which is really nice. Been able to visit him down in Canberra, which is awesome. I've also recently got married to my lovely wife Hannah back in 2021. So just over a year ago now. And I currently am a high school teacher, teaching history, geography, but on top of that as well with the senior subjects of ancient history, along with modern and history extension.
Great, thank you. So when you're ready, we can go get right into the questions. Do you have any questions to ask me before we start?
I think one thing I'm interested definitely with your podcast is that you've got like a wide variety of content, which is amazing. It's interesting. Was that the intention of your podcast, or were you thinking did you have a set kind of agenda? Did you have a set agenda for what your podcast was going to be, or you just kind of going with the flow, thinking, "Oh, this is a cool idea. I'll do something like this."
Yeah, so I didn't actually really know specifically what I was going to be talking about when I first created this, but I don't know, I guess I don't really have any specific subject I love to talk about. I kind of just like to talk about anything if I want to do like a interview, I might do an interview. If I want to do like a trivia, like I just did with my brother, I'll do that. Yeah, it's just kind of random every episode. Yeah,
right.
That's pretty much it. Yep.
Nice. No, that's
okay.
Cool.
Okay, if you could go anywhere in the world, where would it be?
Well, as you know, Eli, I was meant to go to Japan, which was a really big location that I really wanted to travel to. Sadly, though, yeah. Didn't get the chance to do that due to catching COVID. Yeah. Rules over there stated that you can't get over there, particularly with the certain mandates if you're positive, so that was a real crushing blow. But in actual fact, I really do still want to go to Japan. The number one place though I really want to visit is Vancouver, Canada, and the reason for that is I remember the stories of my parents going there when they were younger. And it seems like it's such a nice kind of place. I haven't been to the snow before, but I'd love to experience like a winter, particularly in Canada. Plus, also my favorite ice hockey team in Canada is in Vancouver, so that's my favorite. That would be my place to go to. That would be the place I would love to go to.
Yes, that'd be great to be there. Yeah. Nice, your favorite hockey team.
Mm-hmm.
Classic. Okay, so what would you like to do in your spare time? I mean, what do you like to do in your spare time?
What do I like to do in my spare time? I am a gamer. So I do like my PC gaming, particularly my racing games. I actually have a full like kind of setup, steering wheel, pedals, gear stick setup. Which I do enjoy doing when I can. I don't get a lot of spare time now with my full-time employment as a high school teacher with all the marking and lesson preparations, but when I do get the chance, it's
Yeah.
something I thoroughly like to do. I also like listening to a variety of music. Watching movies as well is something I thoroughly enjoy, but also being able to spend time with my wife in a lot of those things. In gaming, we both enjoy gaming, we both enjoy watching movies, but also when we have the opportunity to travel around different towns nearby and just experience what's around us.
Yes, that's good. I like gaming too. That's what I like to do in my free time. I had one racing. I just had like Asphalt 9. It's just not very good, but it's just a free racing game that I'd like to play. But yeah, I don't really play other much racing games. I just like to do like games like Roblox,
Asphalt.
Minecraft, Asphalt, yeah, with my brother. We both have a setup too. I have a monitor and yeah, and I bought a nice keyboard, but it was a bit small, but that's fine. I deal with it, you know.
Gosh, your setup, your I was gonna say your keyboard and mouse setup is a lot more up to date. Mine's pretty standardized. Like, yeah, I've got a regular Logitech mouse and a keyboard, pretty standard office level.
Yeah, okay. Let's go to the next question. What's your favorite childhood memory? Oh.
Favorite childhood memory.
Yes.
It I always come back to and again this stems to my real enjoyment of motorsport. I'm a pretty big V8 supercars, or what they refer to now as supercars, fan. And when I was about 4 years old, so I just turned 4 years old,
Yep.
my dad and I went to a supercars event where I used to live in Western Sydney at Eastern Creek International Raceway, now known as Sydney Motorsport Park. And I remember being there, and initially I was a bit scared of the noise. It was quite overwhelming, but after a while I thoroughly enjoyed it. And Dad says that I had a really big smile, enjoying just seeing the cars go past. And that was a thrill. And that was something that has lasted to this very day. I still enjoy going to those events. I still go to that same racetrack. About 20 years on, amazingly. It's something I thoroughly enjoy, seeing the cars, seeing the drivers that I have basically grown up seeing and watching for many years, and just the wide variety of categories as well that I get to see there. It's an absolute spectacle.
Yeah, that's great. Thanks for sharing that. So, your next question is, what are three movies you would recommend to my audience and why?
Oof, as a movie buff, there's a lot of movies I really enjoy, although not all of them will be probably suitable for your audience, or maybe they are, I don't know. My number one movie I thoroughly really enjoy is Back to the Future. I remember a couple of years ago I was like trying to debate what was my number one favorite film, but watching it more recently, watching all three of them, in fact, the whole trilogy is fantastic. But just going back and watching just the first one itself, the cast, the storyline, the DeLorean, obviously, and the ability to time travel, all those things combined, it's a fantastic story. And typical 80s style, it's very nostalgic, very memorable. Of course, this was before my time, so I say nostalgic, but probably nostalgic for older people. But that's just one of them. So the other one, so number two, I would probably put a movie called That Thing You Do. Now, not many people will know this one. That Thing You Do is a Tom Hanks film. So Tom Hanks, you know who Tom Hanks is, right, Eli?
Yes, I do.
So Tom Hanks stars in this film, and it focuses on around the Beatles era. In America, and this fictional band that gets started up in a garage, and they perform this song called That Thing You Do, And basically, what starts off as a really slow song gets played by accident, really much more quicker to a much more upbeat tune that a lot of people enjoyed at this school talent show that they performed at. And it leads them to stardom and traveling around the US all the way to being put on television in California. But it also presents a lot of the pitfalls that come with fame and with glory in that film. And I'm again, as someone who enjoys music, particularly musicals, almost even the just the songs that are in. I always listen to the music even on Spotify. It's fantastic. But just the storyline as well is really well done. And considering it was one of Tom Hanks's first films that he directed, as well as him writing and starring it, I put it up there as one of my favorites personally. And then the third one, this one took me a while to try and work out because there's so many, and it breaks my heart when I can't add it other ones. But I thoroughly enjoy the film Fantasia 2000, another music-based film done by Disney. It's very niche. It's very specific. A particular person has to really enjoy music, and seeing it produced and shown in like an artistic animated form. But it's a successor to the original Fantasia film that re was released in 1940, and Disney basically curates a bunch of classical, jazz, contemporary sort of music, well, not contemporary, I should say, more classical orchestral pieces though, and produce a short story that is not voiced, only the music plays, and the music carries a story. One of my favorite pieces, and I'd recommend people listening to this because it's fantastic, Rhapsody in Blue by George Gershwin. Particularly if you get an opportunity to even just find a clip of from the Fantasia 2000, sticks to my mind so vividly because of the artistic style, the jazz vibe that it produces, particularly the iconic opening. I would highly recommend people at least in just seeing that section of Fantasia 2000.
What's your favorite song? Because I know you like music. What is your favorite song? Because, yeah, so.
This is such a hard question because I listen to a wide variety of music like pop, rock, jazz. Just and a large assortment of artists as well, which makes it incredibly difficult to pick. As you yourself know, I've sung songs by Michael Bublé. So Bublé is an artist that I truly love, and he himself was inspired by like artists like Frank Sinatra, Bing Crosby, Nat King Cole, like all the classic crooners, Dean Martin. There's so many to list out that I could be here all day trying to list them, and we don't have that time. But I'm gonna nail it down rather than instead of one song, two songs, because either one could be best, and I do love singing along to them. That's why I consider them my favorites. Come Fly With Me is a great song, and Beyond the Sea are two songs that I thoroughly love. In fact, an unrealistic dream is to like sing the song Beyond the Sea on like the stairs or near the opera house, considering the song is used at the end, at the conclusion of Finding Nemo. It's a just the song again. I love jazz, the jazz style that it emphasizes, the swing to the singing vocals and the smoothness as well, particularly when it's sung well, really just invokes this awesome, real chill vibe, which I enjoy singing. So those are my two songs. I can't nail it down further than that.
Thank you. And actually, I forgot, I might as well share my favorite movies. But my favorite movies are, so my first, probably my top favorite is The Wizard of Oz. I just really like that. I've liked it ever since I was little. 1939 one. And then Second favorite, probably The Jungle Book.
Oh, it's absolutely classic.
And then third favorite,
that, and I actually, yeah. I just listened to your podcast episode that you did on the trivia with your brother Miles. Really funny content there, that with the questions and the answering. A really great yeah. fact, actually, I'll just add in about the Wizard of Oz.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Did you know? So you know the scene where after the tornado sweeps Dorothy and Toto from in with the house into the Land of Oz. Did you know that? So just as she's approaching the door and then opens it, they had to, because it transitions from not black and white but sepia, sepia that really orangey like tan kind of colored visual to yep. then color. The way they did that was that so as she's approaching, that's one take, and then the second take where you see the back of Dorothy as she opens the door, that whole thing was colored. They painted the whole set, the costume, even the lady who wasn't Judy Garland, the actress for Dorothy, they painted that all sepia deliberately so that when the door is open, there's this clear contrast between the sepia that had been seen at the beginning of the film to the Technicolor that is shown in the rest of the film. And Judy Garland then replaces that lady who opens the door as Dorothy, and she walks through to the Wizard of Oz. So I thought that'd be a fun fact to include there.
Well, I mean, I didn't know as much as you know about it, but I knew the basic fact.
Shows, even as far back as that, like how much technology has advanced today, but just even just how incredibly intuitive those filmmakers were in doing all that and just doing that.
So I'm just gonna. So my third favorite movie is just the Narnia series, just all of them in one. I don't know if that counts, but just all three: Narnia, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, and Prince Caspian. Yeah, all of them. I just love them.
Oh, they're fantastic. Hannah loves those movies. Those movies are fantastic. They Hannah loves those. What did I read? One thing I was a bit unfortunate, a bit sad about is that they only did a certain amount of those they converted only a certain amount of those books into film. Like, it would have been great to have seen the whole thing, but
yeah, I know. There's so much, and they only chose three.
Yeah, exactly. Hopefully one day, you never know, someone might bring it up to do a TV show, and hopefully if that's so, they can put it to justice and really make it look amazing. Because I read The Magician's Nephew. That's the very first book.
Yep.
I think I've read part. Oh, I can't remember. It was a while ago, and I just didn't get into reading when I was younger, which was something I regret now. I read part of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Can't remember what. Actually, no, I think I read the whole thing of that, and then I read a bit of the next one, which is The Horse and His Boy, or something along that line. But then I remembered in year six, we were meant to read The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, but our teacher said, most of you guys would have already seen the film, you like probably well know that. So he got us to read The Last Battle, which is the last book of the Narnia series, and that the amount of parallels you see, the imagery provided by C.S. Lewis to the Book of Revelation, it's amazing. It's incredible. And the storyline is gripping, particularly with the characters that you got, and you're just thinking, man, Narnia is just like, you just see Narnia just turn this wasteland. Almost in the same way that John writes in the Book of Revelation, in his apocryphal language, it's that similar parallel. It's amazing.
You're right, yep. And yeah, like, even if they did make a new Narnia, it wouldn't be the same. All the actors have grown up, it's only the same with those same actors. Okay, I think we should go on to the next question. If you could give any advice to my audience, what would it be?
Some advice that I would give to your audience is something that I actually like to share with my students, actually, in fact, in my class, and that's make sure that you give everything a try. If there's a question that you really like, I don't know, I might have an idea, go with that idea because you never know. You could actually be on the right track. And if not, then that's part of the learning process is that you understand, okay, I didn't get that bit right. And I'll learn and I will learn. Hopefully, you've got someone there, like either a teacher or someone who's guiding you, is like, okay, this is the way that it's meant to be done. And through that experience, you're able to say, you know what, I gave it an attempt and I showed that I tried rather than just not at all giving it a go. So I think my advice is give it a shot because you never know what might happen.
Yeah, that's great advice. Thank you. What is your favorite episode of Elm and why?
I think I did actually enjoy your conversation with Rachel. That was one thing. So yeah, viewers listening, I'm very good friends with Rachel, who also lives up on the Central Coast, along with her husband David. That was a really funny interaction. Just seeing just some of her responses. Also, I think because that would have been one of your earlier podcasts, wouldn't it have been, Eli?
Yeah, that was one of my earlier seasons. Yep.
Yeah, so it was just funny just listening through it, the responses she would give, and yeah, just seeing that connection, because you two obviously had very close connections considering she grew up in Canberra. So just seeing that fun conversation come through, just that wonderful dynamic was really awesome to hear. And being one of your earlier videos, it just shows one like the amazing work that you're doing with this podcast, but also seeing how far you've now come with this podcast, since those earlier episodes.
Yes. Yeah, I've definitely gone pretty far from just like even my podcast cover. I just went from this just plain green background and then just huge like I don't know, just square font saying Elm to pretty eye-catching cover now. So yeah, definitely come a long way. We're now
Yeah.
gonna be I'm gonna ask, what made you want to be baptized?
Oh, that is a fantastic question. And it was really heartwarming to see to know that yeah, that was a question that you wanted to ask me. So when I was so growing up and I've grown up in the church all my life. I've been around to different congregations in Sydney. So I've been to back and forth between Blacktown and Macquarie, but I've also been at West Church, which is a congregation in the northwest region of Sydney, at Windsor, along with you know, the church I'm at. It really started. Actually, in fact, when I was at West Church, when I was starting to get to an age where I had a lot of friends, and even one of the leaders there who mentioned like, "Hey, would I be willing to like start a bowl? Like, sorry, not willing to. Would I be all right to be led in a Bible study? To start really thinking about these questions about, well, you've grown up in the church and you've learned a lot about who God is, who Jesus is, but not really understanding truly the impact that and all that Christ did. Now, knowing growing up that Christ died on the cross for our sins was something that was always taught in Bible class. In fact, all in the lessons even that I sat in as I got a bit older in Bible class and in sermons, but didn't really get to that point. We're realizing, oh, hang on a minute, there's something here that I need to start looking into. So that was the first initiated question, but then moved back to Macquarie after that stint. And Peter Tickner was someone who I had very much grown up with when in my first period of time when I was at Macquarie. And he wanted to start a Bible study with me and ask me a bunch of questions, and just get an idea of what my biblical understanding was. And I had a pretty good biblical understanding too. So we got straight into why it's so important to be baptized. And to start off with, there was these questions of, well, what is baptism? And baptism is something that biblically is thoroughly so important to God's plan of salvation. And I remember during this Bible study that I would have a pyrotechnia, which would be every week. So he'd travel all the way from where he lives, out in the inner west area of Pymble, I'm gonna say. I apologize, Peter, if you're listening to this and I make that mistake. He would travel out to where I lived in Blacktown in Western Sydney, and we would have these great Bible study opportunities where he would teach me about salvation, why it's so important to be saved, let alone then making the decision to be baptized. And I remember one lesson, he talked about how Christ's blood was the redeeming price for our sins. And that word redemption, it was a trigger word, I feel like it was a trigger word for me, and it was something that really appealed to me, that it was a price. It wasn't just something because just merely because he loved us, because he did love us, but it was such a heavy price. The weight of not just my sin, but the sins of the world to be laid all upon Christ on the cross was something that I didn't truly appreciate and understand when I was at the age of 13, 14. And so I decided, well, okay, so what happened? So I was doing Bible studies as well with my sister Alicia. And so one weekend, she decides that she wants to be baptized in January. This was January 2015. And this was after we had our very first opportunity of seeing what Camp Challenge was. For those who listen, it might not be a person who goes to church. It's a fantastic event that we have at the end of December. It's so Christ-centered, such an excellent opportunity and community to be surrounded by from people, from like-minded Christians across Australia. It's a
It's
fantastic
great.
week that we have at the end of the
It's
year,
great.
particularly celebrating the year. And I remembered I was so encouraged when I went there in 2014. I already met some of the youth, but like just being able to spend that a week together, singing amazing songs together. I didn't hear such beautiful singing before that point. It was it's
Of
amazing
course.
when, particularly when youth get together and sing. But also the lessons as well, and just the wonderful love and unity that is expressed in that camp. And so, a couple of weeks later, my sister Alicia decides that she wants to be baptized, and so she gets baptized. And then on that same night, and that wasn't peer pressure and anything like that, but I as well felt like, wow, that's such an amazing moment to be surrounded by that, and knowing why Christ died, and the, particularly the price he paid. And I don't need to do anything because he's done it all, other than making the decision to follow him. And so I decided, hey, I'd like to be baptized as well. And so the following weekend, the following Sunday, I get baptized, and it's on the same day as a youth event. It's the same day as the Warringah youth event in Bondi. And so straight after church at Macquarie, I've just been baptized and been welcome. Well, welcomed, even though the fact I was already part of that family technically already, through how long I'd been there, how long people had known. So it was a really happy, joyous occasion. And then getting to see all my youth friends on that same Saturday, and then saying, "Hey, I got baptized today," and they were like, "Oh my goodness! Like that's amazing! Like, congratulations on such a great decision!" And it really was such an amazing decision, and I'm glad I came to the decision that I did. And funny enough, on such a question and such an important topic like baptism, it would begin to be something that I would be encouraged by, I would continue to tell people about, but not only that, something that I would then also be challenged by. Growing up, going to a Christian school, I encountered various people, including my own very own friends, who I'm still very much friends with, who grew up in different churches. And just hearing their different understanding of salvation. And for me, being a young Christian, it was it was challenging, because it tested my faith, tested my understanding. And still to this day, I still hold strong in my understanding and my conviction about how vital and essential baptism is to God's plan of salvation for us, because we're saved by grace and by God's love. But God's grace, and I'm not, it's not saying that the love is conditional. His love is unconditional. It's God's grace covers us once we make the decision to be no longer separated by him by sin. No longer being separated from him by sin. That's what I meant to say. And that is something that's so vital that I think a lot of people lose track of. The book of Acts covers why it's so important and why baptism was practiced in the early church. It was what the water of the baptism that you are buried in. You die to your old self, and when you rise up, you become a new creation that has you filled with the Holy Spirit, that you are in Christ and that you are surrounded by Christ. And the other thing too that some people suggest is that, well, the Holy Spirit comes upon me when I decide and I'm convicted and I just decide that I want to be saved and I say that I'm, well, not say what I'm saying, that no one says that, but rather when they say, hey, I put my faith in you, God, and they believe that the Holy Spirit comes out in that moment. But the thing though is, and this was something I recently learned, the Holy Spirit is the identifier of you as a Christian, but it's not actually the thing that gives the power to save. It's actually the baptism. The baptism is actually what provides the spiritual cleansing. If you don't have that spiritual cleansing, how can the Holy Spirit come upon you? And the Holy Spirit then provides discernment and understanding of God's word, of understanding where he wants to take you in your life, and knowing that the Holy Spirit, who is God, part of the Godhead, that he has your best interests at heart. He wants to do what is good, and not good for your sake, but what is in God's eyes is good. And so I know it's going to be more extended as to why I got baptized, but I would just want to share this and this, that baptism is such an important part, and particularly for someone who loves God and who loves Jesus, has read so much about the good news, and wants to be a part of that promise that Christ gives to us through his death, burial, and resurrection. It's coming down to confessing of your sin, repenting of that sin, turning away from what had separated you from God, and coming to a decision of, I want to be become a child of God. I want to be a part of his family, a part of the number that he counts. Then be baptized. There shouldn't be anything that stops you from being baptized. It's a wonderful and a glorious moment that truly abides by God's will. And it's something I encourage each and every person who wants to become a Christian. So that was what led me to my decision to be baptized, to no longer be held away from God, to have his love and to be able to serve him to the church. And that was why I wanted to be baptized.
Thank you. Yeah, so nice to hear about all that. Yeah, definitely. That's great. Okay, so if you remember, or you can think of your funniest moment, we can do that before we go to the next question.
I could think of like thousands of silly moments, but not necessarily funny.
Yeah, do whatever.
I could always bring up the dreaded ice skating story, which anyone who went to my wedding, to my ceremony, everyone will be like, ah, this story, right? Yeah. There's another story, and it's funny enough. It all relates to Hannah. It all relates to the love of my life. Let's do it this way. Okay. So I'm gonna say one story, and then I'm gonna say later on another story. But they're both pretty funny because I'm the silly person in this. So, my story begins with Hannah and I had met each other in about August 2017, and I thought at the time, hey, she's a really nice girl, and at the time, she is a friend of David, same David who I referred to earlier, who's married to Rachel, and they went to the same school together up on the Central Coast, and one day, David and Hannah are discussing Bible stuff, as they were at the time, and Hannah was very much interested in meeting, coming to see what Church of Christ is. So David invites him in July to the lectureship at Macquarie. Again, another fantastic event. And Hannah had the excellent opportunity to meet all these youth friends, and although she didn't get to meet me because she went on a Thursday and I wasn't there. So classic. But she got to meet me a month later because she was very interested by what our church did, because she grew up in a different church, different denomination. Anyway, and so I met her and I was like, oh, Hannah, she's a very nice girl. Like, and I, at the time I was like, just as a friend, she's just a friend. Let's just get through high school and then, you know, see where love goes from there. Typical sort of young love situation, young interests and all that.
Yes.
So, and then we get chatting a bit online on Facebook Messenger, and we chat a bit, seeing how we're going with our studies, particularly with the HSC, getting closer and closer. And then the HSC finishes and we continue chatting. And then we both go to Camp Challenge. This was the first time Hannah had gone to Camp Challenge. And I think she clearly knew this, but I was starting to like her, and I started looking at her a bit more, but not, I tried to make it not obvious when I looked over to her, but all the time when I just gleamed over to her, she would immediately look towards me and it would make it look like I was staring at her. And so I'd have to turn back around. So then she's thinking, oh my gosh, this weirdo's staring at me and all this stuff. Thankfully she didn't, but, anyway, so then we started chatting a bit more, and it was very clear we were starting to really like each other. And Hannah being Hannah, she was playing hard to get. And I joke about this all the time. I wish she didn't, but I wouldn't have it any other way. But then after Camp Challenge into the new year, we both very much like each other at this point, but we're both too scared to actually ask the other if the same feelings were reciprocated. So her birthday comes around at pretty much around the same time that we're doing this, at the end of January. And she invites us, she's invited myself and a bunch of the other youth friends to have a weekend of celebrating her 18th birthday. And we go ice skating up at Erina. Anyway, I am so nervous, because I really like this girl. And at this point, I'm like, hey, I could actually ask her out at this point. And all my other friends are like, oh yeah, like so you and Hannah, yeah, like there's something going on there. And it's they knew and all this stuff. And I remember
They knew.
feeling very sick in the
Just they
stomach, I
knew.
think because we had Mad Max and the black beans were starting to upset my stomach a bit. And I was like, oh man, I feel sick. And I remember plucking up the courage to tell David, again, same David, in all the story, saying to him, hey, I really like Hannah. And then David just says to me flat out, we know, Sean, you both have done a really bad job of hiding it. It's very clear that you like each other. And I hear then from another friend that she wants me to hold her hand. She would love it if I held her hand while we were ice skating. So I tell David that information, and so it's like, all right. So we'll set it up. So he was like my wingman. He was setting it all up. And I go out to, then I meet up with Hannah, and then we go out to ice skating. Silly me, in all my nervousness, and for some reason, I decide, oh yeah, last time I went ice skating was with my ex, even though many months later, after realizing I said that, I'm like, hang on, that's untrue. Anyway, I went ice skating another time after that. But just mentioning that is the worst thing I could have done. And I don't know how Hannah didn't just
Oh
immediately be like,
no.
yep, yeah, this
Oh.
guy is useless. I'm just going to skate away from him. She was very gracious and could clearly see I was nervous. So we skated around a bit more. And then the next thing I do, second fault, I start talking about curling. And there were these bunch of curling circles. If people don't know what curling is, watch the Winter Olympics. It's normally on before even the opening ceremony. It's one of those really long tournaments that occur. It's lawn bowls, but on ice, pretty much, if that's the way you want to put it. Anyway, so we start talking about that. And then the time comes as we're skating around. I try to put my hand out. I see her hand. I try to take the opportunity to hold her hand. And she then puts her hand away. The way how she tells me is that she thought that I was about to fall and then I was going to hold her hand. But anyway, so she puts her hand away. And then after a while, we stop conversing. And I let her keep skating on. And I go to David, and then I said to him, saying, yeah, she didn't want to hold my hand. And then he said, oh, my bad, bro. Yeah. I found out a bit later that she told me about it, and it was like, he wanted to hold my hand. And yeah, so he was like, yeah, sorry, bro, about that. That didn't happen. Anyway, and so that was my embarrassing story. It's the embarrassing story that we say that basically starts our relationship, our relationship, how we started dating. The next embarrassing story happens the same year, not even a month later. So we've actually then at this point started dating. I asked her out at Valentine's Day, and we both started uni, and we're in Sydney. And I wanted to surprise. So I finished off whatever orientation day it was at my uni. And I had a bunch of new, brand new friends at uni who are amazing. And I go to them and be like, hey, I want to surprise my girlfriend because she and Hannah's doing a dance degree. I'm doing my teaching degree. And I'm in Central, I'm in Broadway, Sydney. And Hannah's in a suburb called Alexandria. So we have to catch a train to Mascot. And so my friends are like, okay, yeah, that sounds good. We'll just hang out because we're brand new friends and we really like hanging out with each other. So let's do this. And it's really nice. It would be really nice to meet Hannah, Sean's girlfriend, already at this point. So we catch the train to Mascot and we get off the train. And I've kind of got very vague information as to how to get to her uni. And the maps were stuffing up. And so I'm like, okay, let's just go towards the left. Without my
Oh.
realization, I was meant to turn right. And so what was meant to be only a 15-minute, not even 50, about 10 or 15-minute walk turns into nearly an hour of us trying to work out where Hannah is.
Oh,
And Hannah's finished
no.
class and she's called me and been like, hey babe, like I've just finished uni. Whereabouts are you at? Like you finished your stuff for the day at uni? And I'm like, Yeah, I was actually. Can I get you just to stay at the uni? And she's like, "Oh, why?"
You were
'Cause
gonna
I'm about to
surprise
get on the
her?
bus. I'm like, "No, don't get on the bus. Don't get on the bus." I was gonna surprise her,
Oh.
and I didn't want to reveal it to her, but I said it, but then I'm like, I was wanting to surprise you, and she was like, "Oh, that's so sweet." And then so I'm trying. She's then saying, "Okay, maybe I'll meet you at this location." I'm like, "Okay, I'll try and find you." And then I realized by this point I've gone the wrong way. So then we've got to go this extra long way to get to where she is, and then she's starting to get impatient, being like, "Sean, I need to like catch this bus. Like, where are you?" And I'm like, "We're nearly there. We're nearly there." Anyway, my friends at this point, I'm so worried now at this point because I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I'm trying to surprise my girlfriend, and I messed this up. She's already getting angry or getting grumpy because I've like messed this up, making it late to get home. My uni
Yeah.
friends like are probably so mad at me,
You
and they're
just
like,
messed
"Oh
it
my
up in front of
gosh, we just
everyone.
met this guy and he sent us on an hour walk in this sweltering heat of the summer in Sydney." In 2018, this is that it was a pretty warm summer, and I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I'm gonna lose all these friends. All these friends, they're gonna absolutely just make fun of me and all this stuff." Anyway, we finally get there. We finally meet each other. It was a really good occasion. In fact, it was such a great moment, and my friends and my uni friends didn't hate me for that. They were like, "Oh my gosh, that was an experience," but it was a bonding experience that we keep coming back to this day, the story of what we now call the walk. We call it the walk. And
The walk.
I'm so grateful for those friends, the great walk. And I'm still friends with those uni people today, and I'm so grateful for the wonderful times after that point, the great memories I've had with them. And all those memories start with the walk. And those are two of the stories where I made myself a fool, but every time it gets told, people get an a great laugh out of it.
Thank you. Thanks for sharing. Thank you. Yeah, they were great. Okay, so
Yeah.
yeah, the next question is, what is your favorite Bible verse and why?
I mean, I have mentioned before the fact that for me, really, Acts 2, or like Acts 2 in itself is an amazing passage of scripture which really just encapsulates the beginning of the church, and such the weight of salvation, of becoming a part of God's church, a part of God's family. But it's not one of those passages that then people say, "Oh, it's not really like that. It's not inspirational," even though it's literally it's the inspiration and the passage that leads to so many people being baptized. So it's an interesting thing on that in that respect. All right, here we go. All right. So and I had a feeling, and I had a feeling it was this. All right. So my favorite Bible passage is from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. So Paul's talking to the church in Corinth, and he says these words: "Keep alert, stand firm in your faith, be courageous, be strong, let all that you do be done in love." And at the time, Paul writes this to a church that is so conflicted and so is struggling with the fact that there are so many factors around them, particularly even within themselves, of both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians having all these issues that are causing them to disunify. But Paul calls on them to stand firm in their faith, particularly against other factors and other circumstances that are starting to draw them away from the good news. And holding to these words, be courageous, be strong. And most importantly, just as importantly, Paul says that everything that we do is to be done by them should be done in love. And I always love the passage, "Be strong and courageous, do not be afraid," which God tells Joshua And Joshua tells them to the people of Israel as they enter the promised land. In the same way, despite the oppression, despite these factors and these in the situations around us today as Christians that are tempting us, that are drawing a sign to really cause us to be angry, to be to feel disconnected from our brethren. What's so important about this passage and why I love it is that it tells us that we, in spite of this, need to stand firm. Well, first, to be alert, keep alert to these dangers, to stand firm in our faith, to be courageous, to be strong, and that all that we do is to be done in love. And I think all of that, everything that we are to be doing as Christians, really is encapsulated in that passage.
If you could choose any superpower, what would it be and why?
If I had a superpower, I would really like to... I think actually being able to fly would be such a cool experience. Purely as well, because I don't have to pay them to fly somewhere. I can just literally, like, go wherever I want to without having to pay for flights to fly somewhere. I think it's something that I really wish. But then also, super strength would be nice, but I go to the gym now as well, so not much point for that one. I'm going to stick with the flight one. I think flight is a quintessential super hero power, and really cool to have.
Thank you. If you could meet anyone in the Bible and ask them one thing, who would you meet and what would you ask?
I would love to have met Paul. Because a lot of the stuff that we talk about and we understand of the church and how the new church is meant, sorry, the New Testament church functions and how the Christians interact and what they do, is a lot of it comes from Paul. I mean, it comes also from Peter and from John and the other apostles, but Paul is the main writer we look. And being able to meet Paul, I would have so many questions. I mean, I think mainly actually really the person who I'd love to meet would be Jesus. And you know what? After this life, I will be able to meet him. But there's certain questions, particularly on certain modern issues, where I'm just kind of like, so with this sort of thing, like, what do we do in that aspect? And with this sort of thing, like just having that information firsthand right there, because there probably is, without a doubt, Paul probably mentioned it and Jesus probably spoke of it, but the nature of how we record information is so limited that we only have what we have in the Bible. And really, that's all we do need. And because most of the fact is that the Bible does give us the answers, there's just probably more really modern specific questions that would be great to ask Paul and be like, hey, so... this sort of question's coming about a bit more, and it's causing a lot of divide. Like, how would you solve that? That would sort of be my question. But then again, I think the idea, Paul, would just be like, try and remain unified and work out those issues with one another continuously. So I don't know, but Paul would be the one guy I'd talk about, because he's, even though he says that he is like the least of all the apostles, like his teachings are so convicting and so important today.
Yes, thank you. Now, okay, the last question before we wrap up is, well, I know you like to lead sing in church and camps, but do you do it at any other places too? Would you consider it a hobby?
The thing, so in singing for me was something that I still absolutely love singing. And in fact, before I decided I was going to become a teacher, I had aspirations to become a musical theatre performer. Although I eventually realised, thinking, oh, there's not a lot of it comes by chance in terms of getting really big roles and even, in fact, being paid for being a musical theatre actor and performer. And so that aspiration to do that kind of went away. I didn't really see it. And even now, I actually am glad I didn't do that because my voice doesn't hold up as well as it used to. But in terms of whether, in terms of singing as a hobby, me and my friend Lachlan, we for a short time started a band, and we called it Chifley. In fact, we actually have a song that's up on Spotify. And being able to create a song and write a song was awesome. It was something that, though, just took a lot of time. And particularly, I felt for myself, I felt a bit bad for myself because I felt, and even for Lachlan, I felt bad for Lachlan because he would be doing all this work and I really was just providing the music, the song, the singing for it. And as I was, like, getting further in my career as a teacher, I started having less time to be on the guitar, which I love being able to do. I just rarely get a chance to play my guitar. And being able to write songs doesn't come to me as well, as much as I love, like, singing and trying to make up stuff, doesn't come to me naturally. So the aspiration then to become, like, to do a band thing, to perform, that also started, moved away as well for me. I purely just love being able to sing, lead singing at church. It's something that, like I said, when we were talking about the baptism thing, I find pleasure in being able to serve God. It's something that I love being able to do. The songs that I'm able to find and to lead singing with, and I've got great friends, Joliets, who I can always contact and ask about certain song things, and he does a similar sort of thing for me. And we find songs, being able to lead songs and teach congregations new songs, particularly some that are more modern as well, that a lot of the older people don't know of. And being able to lead singing is such an amazing opportunity, because the lyrics that people have written that I get to lead, not only to the congregation, but for God, are so beautiful and they're so convicting, so inspirational in the messages that they tell. Something more recently I've really started to appreciate is that the understanding that leading songs in worship is about as important as getting up to lead a sermon. Because the songs that we sing are being directly given to the glory to God. And particularly when we pick songs that probably aren't great in lyrics, then it comes to a point where, well, that should we be singing that song to God? And so while singing for me now is a bit more of a hobby, certainly singing to God as a worship leader, for church, it's definitely not a hobby. It's an act of service that is a lot more beyond a hobby, and being able to listen to art like to groups like the A Cappella Company, Regen Harmony, which are led by Keith Lancaster over in the States, but even more recently, starting to listen to other a cappella groups, Christian a cappella groups, I should say. And the songs and the versions that they produce are just beautiful. And the best thing is when I'm able to then lead it, not only just in front of a congregation on church on Sunday, but it's even more special than when I get to lead it for youth. And it's all us together in an intimate situation around in a circle where we're just singing a cappella, whether it's maybe in front of a fire or inside of a building. And we just pick out songs that we love and we just spontaneously sing in parts all together. And it's such a beautiful thing to listen to that I love it so much. It's amazing.
Okay, thank you everybody for listening. Bye.